About 2 months ago, Ashley Parton came and spoke to us. Some of you guys probably maybe remember when she was here a couple of months ago. And she cast this big vision of, you know, she kind of said, you know, what if we did something as a church as a whole, you know? Sometimes churches, there's the people, you know, there are those people who did that and they did this and those people got together to put on this event. And sometimes in churches, it can be like a small group of people who put on things, who put on all the work. But what if we did something where it felt like we did something, not they did it or those people, but all of us did something. And what if we got together to set the table by which our community would come here and walk amongst people who love Jesus Christ and just shows that love to the people in our community and just walk around? What if we did that? Not just a small group of River Runners did that, but we as a church did that. And yesterday, that was definitely a we thing. And I am incredibly grateful. I tell you, one of the biggest wins of, you know, that I had in my mind for our spring festival really was not just a few people of River Run doing something, but a lot of people from River Run, a we people, you know, doing something together to accomplish something, to go and serve other people and serve our community. We had over 100 people who came out and served, which was fantastic. That's what we were shooting for, which was awesome. Saw all your shirts all over the place. You guys were, having conversations. I heard from a lot of you just what a wonderful time you had, what a great joy you had in just hanging out with kids, with adults, meeting people in our community, having conversations with them. That's what yesterday was all about. Really, it was just setting the table to show and share the love of Jesus Christ through our conversations and just being with people in our community. And it was fantastic. We had somewhere close to about 2,500 people came amongst us yesterday, which was wonderful. We had over like 70 vendors that were here. And the firemen, the sheriffs, the games that we did, the Easter egg hunt was fantastic. It was all just great. But really, what really warms my heart, I was just kind of, you know, standing back one time and just kind of looking and just observing people in our community. And one of the things that I observed from them was that they really looked like they felt like they were at home here. I've always said that, man, wouldn't it be great if this was a church where really every single Sunday what it was just people getting together as brothers and sisters and having a family reunion. This was home. We were just coming home and we just enjoyed each other. What if we were a group of people that just allowed other people to, even though it was their first time amongst us, to feel like they were at home, that this was like a family reunion with them as well, that they would come amongst us and just go, man, it just feels like a breath of fresh air. It just feels so comfortable here. People just seem so friendly here. It just seems so nice here. What is it about them? Well, we know what it is. It's Jesus Christ changing our lives. And one of the things I loved about Ashley, who really kind of spearheaded that on, was that was her goal. Her goal was just really, what if we just brought something together by which we would share the most important person to all of our lives, which is Jesus Christ, to our community. So thank you all for all of you who served yesterday, who made that happen. Thank you for all of you who donated, were a part of the scenes, maybe in the background, who couldn't be there yesterday, but were a part of it in prayer and all of that. So it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. All right, this morning, we're ending on our series here on Jesus, and we're looking at his, you know, who he is. But we're looking at it from just a little bit different perspective, not so much of who is he, you know, God becoming flesh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the world, which is all true, but we're really kind of looking at him from just a little bit different angle, if you will. And that is, how did Jesus interact with a certain group of people, and what did Jesus say to a certain group of people? And, you know, when we see people interact with other people, we get a kind of little glimpse of who they are or what's important to them. The things they talk about and converse with other people, you really get a sense of what really, really matters to them. And so we're looking at some of those things in Jesus's ministry, in his life, where he would talk to a group of people. How did he talk to them? Why did he say what he said? And how does he feel about those people? Okay. And so today we're wrapping it up and we're looking at a segment of people that I think we all kind of fit into that category. And that segment of people are sinners. Okay, we're going to look at what did Jesus say to sinners? And what should sinners, you know, what should they know about Jesus? Now, we all fit into that category. And what do I mean by that? First of all, I think probably it would be important just to kind of define a little bit about sin. And what does that mean? Because I think we get it right and we also get it wrong. We may get it right when we kind of say, okay, well, sin means that you mess up. You're naughty. You do the wrong thing. You do the bad thing and all of that. So that's what it means to sin and be a sinner. But the Greek word there really kind of means something a little bit more than that. It means, it's an archery term, which means to miss the mark. So you have a target, all right? So you target, you fling your arrow and you miss the target. So really it's bigger than just, you know, being naughty. It's about missing the target. And what is the target? The target really is everything that is Jesus Christ. The way that Jesus sees people, the way that Jesus interacts with people, the way that Jesus loves people, the way that Jesus lived his life in the context of his relationships with people, and particularly even more important in context of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. All of that gives us a picture of what the target or how we are to live our lives and how we are not just to live our lives, how we are to love others and how we are to love God and how we are to see others and see God. We often, a lot of times, miss the mark on that. We miss the mark in the way that we see and think about things. We miss the mark in how we love others. Sometimes it's we don't love people, and sometimes we think we love them, but when we really kind of dig deep, we kind of like, well, really, I think it's love, but I think it's more self-centered because I really want something from them. I want their love. You know, it's not so much that I want to love them. I want to get love from them, or it could be lust. It could be all sorts of things. So when we kind of dig deep a little bit about what God is like and who God is and who we are, and oftentimes I think we could really kind of say, okay, I think we've missed the mark. In fact, one of the early followers of Jesus Christ, a guy named Paul, wrote a letter that we have in Scripture called Romans. And in that letter, he says this statement. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single person. There's 8 billion of us on this planet, and we've all missed the mark of being completely and utterly like Jesus. And so this message really is for all of us. And so my hope is that all of us in this room here will be able just to kind of let Jesus speak to what I think he would say to all of us in this room. And through that, hopefully we all kind of get this idea of who he is and what he's like and how does he think of us, what does he feel about us, and all of that. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to be in Luke chapter 15. You can open up your Bibles there. Also, don't forget, if you have your phone, you just open up the camera, do the QR code in front of you. You can have all the notes to this message right there. Okay, so as you're turning, one of the things I just want to say off the bat is you get into Luke chapter 15, you look at this story that Jesus gives about sinners. One of the things I think it's going to be very important to see right off the bat is how amazing God is. Because God is incredibly generous. He is so generous even when we are selfish, all right? If there's one thing when it comes to sinners that we should recognize right off the bat is that God is incredibly generous all the time. We can be the worst individual on the planet, but you can still wake up and see a beautiful, amazing sunset that resonates to your soul. Do you know where that came from? It came from God's good grace. His generosity, to breathe air, to experience another day. That's a gift from God. Scripture says that all good things come from God. Relationships, food, good food, pleasures, experiences, all of these things that we have come from God. And one thing that we see about God is it's amazing when you really begin to kind of press in to think about it, how incredibly generous he is when we can be so selfish. We can be lost in that. So Jesus says this in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. He says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story, all right? So he's going to give them a story. And in this story, you're going to see how God, you know, thinks about and interacts with us sinners. And so he says, hey, a man has 2 sons, all right? We're going to look at this story, and a lot of times we tend to focus on one of these kids when really there's 2 of these kids. And they're different, but the same, okay? They're both sinners. They just sin. The way that they sin looks differently. But the core of their sin, why they sin, are the same. All right? So there's two sons, he says. And then there's this younger one. So let's focus on the younger one first. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. All right? Sounds like a selfish whiner, doesn't it? I want, you know, my share of your estate now, and I don't want to wait for my inheritance, you know, until you die. I want it now, before you die. I want it now. And so, what you're going to see here is you're going to see sinner number one. And sinner number one is kind of like, hey, you know what? I want to live my life now. I want to live my life to the fullest in the sense that I want to have fun. I want to live for pleasure. I want to live for me. I just want to take what everything that I have and I just want to live for me. All right? So I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So the father agrees on that. Here you go. You want your half? You can have your half. He's incredibly generous if you think about it. But our God, like I said, everything around this world is the Lord's. And he's given it to us for our own use and out of his own love for us. And even then, we can be selfish people who take advantage of that and think it's ours and not really God's. And so we think it's our right. And because God created us, then he owes it to us. Okay? So we can have this same kind of tendency as well. So, but here's the thing, and I think this is what's really important to kind of think about this as we think about sin and why we sin. First of all, I think it's important to understand that sin is what you do. Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied with God. That's why we sin, okay? So why do we sin? Well, we sin because we do things because we think those things are going to satisfy us more than God will. And this is what this young man's going to do. Basically, he's saying, man, you know what? I live in my father's household. I have everything, you know, that my dad has at my disposal, and I can use all of these things. But he says, you know what? It's not enough. I want more. I want all of it. I want all of it. I want to do whatever I want. And so ultimately, I think what we're seeing from Jesus, what he's teaching us, is that ultimately sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. When we say, hey, God, you've given us all of these things, but I want more. I want to take all of these things that you've given me and I want to use them for my benefit, the way that I think would give me the most pleasure, the most satisfaction. So missing the mark really totally just means, okay, is when we look for, we aim our target at anything that's not God, thinking that those things are what's really going to satisfy us. God isn't going to satisfy us. The things that God gives us is going to satisfy us. That's what we think. And that's where we fall short. Okay? Now, can we do that? Can we like go to God and say, hey, God, you know what? This is what I want. 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 And I think if you're a good God, you'll give me these things. And if you don't, then you're a bad God. Have you ever done that before? Yeah. Think about it. When you think about your prayer life, which is what? It's talking to God. And you're relating to God. When you talk to God, how much is your time talking to God, asking God for stuff, and just getting to know God? God, this is what I need. This is what I'm going through. This is what they're going through. This is what I need. This is what I'm going through. This is what I need. You know, and then when I'm not really needing anything, I'm not really talking to you. But when I need something, I'm going to come to you. Okay? Compared to, I just want to know, who are you? I just want to kind of get to know you. What makes you tick? Why do you love me? Why did you create this crazy world? What does it mean to be with you for eternity? When you think about those two things, probably more likely, and I say this only because I see it in my own life, and I'm like, okay, Father, I recognize that I come to you a lot more often just to get something from you rather than to know you. And ultimately, that's to miss the mark, because the mark is that relationship with our God who loves us. Yeah, does he provide for us? Yes, he does. Does he give us a lot of cool stuff? Yes, he does. You know why he does it? Because he loves you. He loves me. But ultimately, he knows that those things do not ultimately satisfy us. What ultimately satisfies us is resting in just the love of our God who loves us tremendously. So we sin when we do the things, you know, we sin or sin is what you do when you're not satisfied with God. So the guy gets his money and goes on. He says a few days later, this young son doesn't even take him that very long. He grabs his stuff. Everything is liquidated. He got his money bags and everything. And so he packed up all his belongings and he said, you know what, I'm going to move to a distant land because life is going to be more satisfying to live apart from my father. Life is going to be more satisfying if I could take all the things that my father has given me and use them for me. And so he moves to a distant land and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. All right, it's getting really bad here. So he goes on, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. Why? Because he probably doesn't want to go back to daddy, right? You know, I knew growing up that if I messed up my life, I don't really want to go to my dad, because if I went up to my dad would have said, hey, I gave you all these opportunities, all these things, and you squandered and you messed up. It's like, man, no way. I'm going to go find a job any way I can before I go and talk to my dad about something that I need. All right. So this young man is kind of the same way. I'm not going to go home. That's shameful. That's horrible. I'm going to get a job. And he could only get this one job, which is the worst job. It's a job that should be on, Dirty Jobs on that show. And so he goes and he goes into the fields to feed the pigs. In the Jewish culture, feeding pigs in general is like the dirtiest of animals. It's hard for us to believe because we like bacon. I like bacon a lot. So to think about it, it's really dirty. It's really hard. But in that culture, this was like the worst. You have fallen really far in society. This is about as shameful as it gets in society. You have failed miserably if you are feeding dirty, unclean bunch of pigs. And it gets even worse than that because the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. All right? This pig has it better than me. But no one gave him anything. And so here he is. He's in his place of complete and utter brokenness in his life. So what do you do? What do you do? You know, he's thinking about, you know, his life and where it's at, and he's starving. And so he begins to realize, all right, maybe I need to go home. Maybe I need to go home. And so this is one of the things I think is really important. I think Jesus is telling us about this story, about this young man, is when it comes to when we miss the mark, when we mess up. See, our natural flesh, when we mess up, is to hide, right? I don't know about you. I don't like shame. I don't like feeling like a fool. I don't like, you know, people like knowing that I'm not perfect and I mess up and all of that, and feeling that sense of rejection. And so, but here he is, he's at this place in his life that he is completely and utterly broken. And so he decides to go home, and he's going to be really surprised when he goes home, because here's the thing when it comes to our sin. The way that we walk away from our sin, the way we go about doing that, is not stopping to being naughty. The way you walk away from sin is to walk towards God. It's what you do. We tend to be more focused on, you know, man, if I get my life straight, you know, I'll try to get my life straight before I get some help, or I'll get my life straight before, you know, I go to God and all of that. That's what we tend to do. But what we're going to see from this story and what Jesus teaches us is that really what God really desires for us to do is to, as we want and desire to walk away from our sin, is to walk towards him. That God is ultimately the solution to our mess, to missing the mark. He is the one that recalibrates us so we can hit the target every single time. What's the target? It's him. When we walk towards him, he begins to change our lives, by which then we begin to live our lives differently. We no longer begin to live our lives for ourselves. We now begin to live our lives in reflection of the love that God has given us, which is to love others. And so this young man goes on and he thinks, you know what? Jesus says about this guy, he says, when he finally came to his senses, the guy said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And I'm here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I'll say, hey, dad, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me back, you know, take me as one of your hired servants. So even at this moment in his time, you know, he's thinking about, okay, you know what, I got to go home. All right, but that means I got to deal with my dad. And so in dealing with my dad, he's going to be mad, he's going to be angry, it's just going to be awful, but I have nowhere else to turn, so I'm going to go home. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to confess everything. So hopefully that will minimize some of his anger, you know, at me. So I got my spiel. You know, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven and all of that. And then I'm just going to let him know that I'm not asking for, you know, for what's not mine. I'm just going to ask that he would, you know, hire me as a slave, as a servant, so I can earn my keep. Okay? So he has all of this down pat. But this is what he's going to find out here in a second. He's going to find out that his Father, or our God has more grace than we do sin. Okay? He doesn't know it yet. And that's the sad thing. One of the things that grieves me the most about ministry is when I see people struggle so much in their own, you know, inner struggles because of their own sin and their own junk and all of that sort of stuff. And they're afraid just to go to God because they're afraid that God is going to just give them a cosmic, you know, body drive. You know, it's just going to hurt them. And they're afraid. And that could be the furthest from the truth of what God is and who God is and what God's all about. Because here's the deal. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God has more grace than you do have sin. Okay, if that's not enough for you, just kind of help you to understand. God has more grace than every single one of us, all of our collective sins put together in this room, all right? Bar none, easy. Here's another thing. God has more grace than all 8 billion of us have sinned on this planet together, collectively, right? For God so loved the world. So there's nothing that you've ever done or every mess that you've ever done. It's, oh, you don't understand what I've done. Maybe I don't, and I don't know what that is. But God does, and guess what? He still loves you because he has more love for you than you have sin in you, okay? This young man has totally messed up his life. He took his dad's money. He went and blew it. He was a failure in the way that he lived his life. And now he's coming back, and he has just this incredible amount of shame. But he's going to be shocked to find his father's response. So, it goes on. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Okay? This is key here. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, you got to remember, this son has nothing. It's not like he had nice, clean clothes to come up to give himself a good presentation like that. There's probably, you know, as the father was running out, the father could see him. The father knew what kind of state he was in just by the way he was probably coming up. He's probably had his head down and all of that stuff and just the way he looked. Did it deter the father at all? It did not at all. Why? Because he loves his son. His son is coming home, so he's out there running towards his son. And he envelops him in all the smelliness that he has, all the tattered clothes that used to be nice, clean clothes that was paid for daddy's money or somebody in dad's household paid, you know, made it himself, who knows. But it doesn't matter. The dad just comes and gives him a big hug because he's filled of love and compassion. So he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. And his son is like, okay, you know what? Here we go. I got the spiel. And so he gives the spiel. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Called your son. And so here, he recognizes his own shame before his father. And he's like, Dad, I don't even deserve to be your son. I've totally messed everything up. But here's the thing that he's going to find out as well. Life was never found in the things of this world. Life was not found in having daddy's money, spending daddy's money. Life was not found in wild living and living a life, you know, completely, you know, on your own and all that. What he's going to find here is that life, the fullness of life, is found in the house with his father. His father His Father. His Father is where life lays. Didn't recognize it. Took it for granted. His whole life just kind of took it for granted that his father loved him. Took it for granted that his father was always generous to him. Took it for granted that his dad was always there for him. Took it for granted. Took everything for granted. Just like we do. Oftentimes we go through life and we take God for granted. And we just kind of live life in distractions of all of these things going on in our lives. And sometimes we live it in a way that's just totally, completely other right field of him. And we just kind of go and we live. Or maybe we're not that far off. But we tend to take him for granted and not recognizing that the reason why we still have low level of anxiety, stress, worry, angst, anger, all of these things is because we are living our lives outside of the house rather than just coming inside the house and saying, Father, I just want to live my life with you. I just want to know you. I just want to be with you. Because that's the treatment that the son gets. But the father goes on. But the father said to his servants, quick, had nothing, didn't even listen to him. Went right over his head. I didn't go over his head. He knew exactly what his son, meant and why he was saying on that. Didn't matter. You know why? Because he goes to his servant and says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. There's redemption and cleansing and restoration and all of this thing. The dad knows everything about the son, but he just loves his son and wants his son. And he killed the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead. Death in scripture means separation. He was separated from us. And now he's returned to life. And we've talked about how this word life is meant the fullness of life that is found in an intimate relationship with God. He thought life was going out in wild living and doing whatever he wanted, and it created just emptiness in his life until he came home. And he recognized really what he always wanted was a father needed, was a father who loved him deeply. He's alive because he's come home. He's in the house. He's in the house. And so he was lost, but he's now found. And so the party began, the celebration began. Kid number one. There's a second kid, all right? So one was the rebellious kid, who just wanted to go and just figure out life on his own apart from his father. And then he found out that really life is really found with being with his father. Maybe some of you guys can totally relate to that. Then there's the other one. The other one, there's an older son, and he is the compliant one. He's the rule follower, always does the right thing. He's the straight-A student, the hard worker, yes, sir, yes, this, yes, that, does everything perfectly well and does everything that he's supposed to do. But here's something that we're going to find out about this son, is that we can do all the right things and still sin. We can still do all the right things and miss the mark, okay? Because you remember, sin is what you do when you're not satisfied with God. Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied with your father. There was something that this older son was trying to find satisfaction, not in his father, but satisfaction in being the one who always does the right thing. That's what we compliant people do. Us compliant people, we do the right thing because we want people to like us. We want people to think that we are strong. We want people to think that we have it all together. We do the right thing because we want to see ourselves as being better than other people. There's all sorts of reasons why we can be compliant. So you can be compliant, do all the right things, and still miss the mark. Because what's the mark? The mark is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when it came to his life, was all about his father. Hitting the mark is having a relationship with our father. We can do all the right things and not have a relationship with our father. We can come to church every single Sunday and not have a relationship with our father. Coming to church on Sunday is not hitting the mark, y'all. Coming here and enjoying your father, that's hitting the mark. And enjoying all the goodness out of the graciousness and thankfulness that the Father has given you. That's hitting the mark. So meanwhile, the older brother, all right, goes on, was in the fields. He was working. He was working hard, all right? And so when he returned home from the fields, he heard the music and the dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. And so the servant says, your brother is back, right? It's important. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And so the older brother goes on, was angry. He was angry. Wait a minute. I do all the right things. I am hardworking. I do everything right. And wait a minute. Dad is throwing a party for this son who's a screw up, who's a mess up, who doesn't deserve any of that sort of stuff. What? He's angry. He's mad at that. And so he wouldn't go in. I'm not going in the house. So he stays outside the house. See? And so what does his father do? His father comes out of the house and he comes to the older son and the older brother. And so he goes and he begs him. Love that. It's a language of, like, his dad is just begging him. And he says, you know, and he replies to him. He says, son. Yeah, or I'm sorry. He begged him, but the son replied, all these years, Dad, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. I've done everything right. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for the feast with my friends. Yet, he goes on, yet not my brother, but your son of yours comes back and squanders your money on prostitutes. And you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. He's angry. He's bitter because he's done all the right things. He's done all the messed up things. And hey, you know what? I should be honored. I should be. I've done all the right things. But the older son didn't quite understand. He missed the mark. And really, because the mark is to come home. It's to come home. He refused to come home. I'm staying out here. I'm mad. I'm not coming home. I'm going to give myself a pity party. I'm going to sit here and, you know, think about how, you know, I've done all the right things. He's a mess up. I'm the right one. All of these things. And the father, really, the goal of the father, if you want to know what the goal of your father is, your heavenly father is, he just wants you to come home. He wants his boys in his house. Those of you who have adult kids, do you know, when they're home and they're getting along and they're home, don't you go, man, it's so good to have everybody underneath the roof. It's a mom and a father's dream. It's our heavenly father's dream that his kids would come home and that we would love each other and we would enjoy our father together. Just come home. So dad says to his older son here, he said, look, dear son, he's using language of love. Dear son, look here, my son, I love you. You know I love you. You've always stayed by me. You're home. You're home. You just haven't recognized it. You've always had me. We've always been together. And everything I have is yours. Everything you have is yours. I love you. See, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was dead. He was separated. Now he's home. Where are you supposed to be? And you're supposed to be. Come inside. Come inside. Oldest son, don't sit out here mad and upset with your brother. Come inside. Let's reconcile. Let's be a family. Let's come home. It's time to come home. Celebrate. He was lost, but now he's found. We are found when we are at home with our Lord. To be found means to be comfortable, to be safe, to be where you're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be, at home with our Father, together, each of us, every single one of us in this room. We have compliant people in this room. We have rebellious people in this room. Guess what? We're family. And the mark, we have the same mark, and the mark is our Heavenly Father. The mark is a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's home. It's where life is. It's where joy is. It's where family resides. We're going to sing this song here in a second here. And this song reminds us why we can come home. We can come home. I love, you know, in this passage here, he goes, man, I'm going to come home. I'm going to give the spiel. And then, okay, you can hire me as a servant. Here's the deal. We don't have to go to God as a hired servant to earn his favor, earn his love, earn his presence. You know why? Because Jesus Christ already paid it all. Jesus Christ already paid for all of our sins. Jesus Christ paid for everything so that you and I can just come home. But you don't understand. This is what it does. No. There are no buts in that. It's just come home. Jesus already paid it all. But wait a minute. Let me get my life in order. Let me get my everything in before I come to God because God is holy and all this. No. Jesus already paid it, man. You just come home. Just come home. And as we sing this song, I want you just to do whatever God is kind of stirring your hearts. Either just say to him, I want to come home. Or maybe you're home and you just go, thank you. I just want to be reminded that everything I have is because of you and God through your son, Jesus Christ. You paid it all that I can just come and be with you and you love me. It could be whatever that you may be, but my hope and my prayer is for you is just talk to your Father and allow your Father to speak into your heart. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, it's an amazing story that your son Jesus Christ told 2,000 years ago, and it resonates deeply within us. We like to think that things change over time. Nah, we're all kind of the same. And really, God, the solution for everything is the same. Just come home. And I'm so grateful. We've all messed up. There's all sorts of things that we have in our lives that we can be ashamed of. And we don't have to earn your favor again because we've messed up. We just have to come home because your son, Jesus Christ, paid for it all. So, Father, I pray as we sing this song that you would just remind us that deeply within our heart, within our soul, that we just come and be with you. You've taken care of everything in order for us just to come and be with you. It's in your son's name I pray.